We are in the book of Ezra this morning. You probably guessed that. It's the only time we actually see anything about the prophet Ezra or the priest Ezra. Many people do not anticipate revival to occur. Every year we have the Spring Bible Celebration, and it's a spring revival. Let me let the cat out of the bag, okay? It is a spring revival. I was told when I moved here back in 2008 that people in the north do not know what revivals are. And so you don't call it a revival, because if you say it's a revival, they won't come. Maybe misinformation, right? Do you all know what a revival is? It's where we get excited about Jesus, right? Can you get excited for me? Good. We need revival. We need to be revived from time to time, don't we? And that's what I appreciate about the Spring Bible Celebration. Our Spring Revival is that it allows us to awaken from the long winter and have something to look forward to as we prepare for evangelism during the summer. We need revival, and we need to be awakened, and we need to be renewed as individuals, but also as a church. During the time of Ezra, Israel did not see the need for revival. They thought everything was going fine, and they had no need for revival in their lives, much like we do today. Yet, there was the need. The nation of Israel, let me just give you some background information that helps us to understand where they are, where the nation of Israel was. They had come through the Babylonian captivity, which actually started with the Assyrian captivity in 723 B.C. The Babylonian captivity came in 586 B.C. For the southern kingdom, so the entire realm of the nation was in captivity, was taken away, deported from the promised land, and replanted in other parts of the world. In 539 or 536, depending upon which historian you're looking at, but approximately 539, 536 BC, Cyrus the Mede overcame the Babylonians. And he issued a decree, and his decree was, Jews, wherever you are in any part of the kingdom, go and return to your land. Go and return and rebuild the temple, and may the worship of Almighty God be renewed. They had the king's blessing on it. A Persian king gave them permission to return. Not everybody did, but a lot did. And during the returning process, they were able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple, which was rebuilt and dedicated in 516 BC. And there continued to be just a trickle back into the promised land. What we're talking about today is Ezra made a return under King Artaxerxes. Now, for those of you who are in Sunday evening Bible study, we studied the book of Esther, and we studied about King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes told Ezra, I want you to lead men back, and I want you to teach them the ways of God and return to the worship of Lord God Almighty. And he gave them money to do it. He gave them articles of worship, and he gave them gold and silver to take back and to make sacrifices unto God on his behalf. And so Ezra led a group of about 1,500 men, most of them priests and Levites, to go and reinstitute the worship of God at the newly built temple in Jerusalem. Not only did these 1,500 men go, but also their families and servants and their cattle and everything else. I mean, it was a large group. And they made a 4-month journey from the Ahava Canal on the Euphrates River all the way down to Jerusalem. 4 months. And when we talk about taking a trip, are we looking at 4 months worth? No. Jay, you mentioned your brother called and you made a trip down to Iowa and back, and you were gone for what, 4.5 hours? Iola. Iola, Manawa. Okay, Iola is different than Iowa, right? Oh, yeah, a lot of difference. That's right. But you take a little trip, you get in the car, you go, and we make a trip. That's our concept of, okay, we're going to be traveling from the Euphrates River down to Jerusalem. It's a several hours drive. Just jump in the vehicle and go. 4 months journey. But they made it safely. And upon their arrival, they presented the gold and the silver and the articles of worship that the king had given to Ezra for the worship at the temple. They presented this. They shared with everybody, you know, that they are under orders from the king to do this. And then they make sacrifices and burnt offerings, thanking God for his blessing, thanking God for the safe journey, thanking God for a king that wants them to succeed. It's awesome. And that's where we arrive in Ezra chapter 9. Aren't you glad I just summarized 8 chapters for you? Ezra chapter 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and they said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken some of the daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and they've mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. While they are worshiping and having a great time, and Ezra is probably thinking, wow, God has blessed me. God has allowed the king to give me orders and sent me with all of these wonderful gifts, and we can bless the temple with these gifts, and we can worship the Lord, and I can begin, you know, Bible study and training, and we're going to have a great time. And then as they're worshiping, some of these leaders come into him and say, Ezra, you probably ought to know things are not going as well as you think they might be. The nation has not kept themselves pure. The nation is not following the laws of God. The nation is not worshiping God exclusively. They're also worshiping other idols. And it's not just the people. It's the priests and the Levites as well. You need to know what's going on. How would you react to something like that? How would you react if you came into church and you learned that Pastor Rick has 3 other wives? Ask him to give me one. Kathy's over here mumbling, but I think she's trying to say I would kill him. No, flatten him, okay. No, it's not. And at that, it's not a Baptist church either, is it? There would be lots of suspicion of things going on. But if the pastor says it's okay, then it must be okay. So everybody's doing it. And I'm glad to hear that, because that means you're not like the Israelites. The Israelites are saying what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Yeah. What's good for the leaders is good for us, and we will continue. We will do whatever feels good, whatever, you know, we think is right. And if our leaders are doing this, then it must be okay. God confronts us with our sin. And this is the moment that Ezra is confronted with the sin of Israel. Israel is not looking for a revival. Israel is not even suspecting that they're doing anything wrong. They've been allowed to return. Life is good. Things are rocking on. No problem. And if our religious leaders, folks, remember, they have been, this is a whole generation removed, perhaps two generations removed from the old temple. And they weren't doing real good when they left Jerusalem, remember? So there's several generations past worshiping God. And now they have their religious leaders, they're back at the temple, and everything seems to be going well, but they have these religious leaders that are saying, well, this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and we're going to do this, and you can do that. They don't see the need for revival. They don't see that there's any issue here. We live in a world today that continues to compromise the things of God. And those influences are creeping into God's church. Those influences continue to encroach upon God's people. And unless we are revived, awake, aware, and alert, it will affect us too. Back in 2012, we made an amendment to our bylaws to prescribe out, define what is a marriage. Because our culture around us has gotten so foolish that they have redefined what marriage is. And they have reinterpreted what they think God's word has to say about marriage. And we had to specify that marriage is between a man and a woman. How much more elementary can we be? But we have to specify that to protect ourselves, because there will be someone that will come against our church, because they've done it to many other churches, and saying, well, why won't you allow us to be married in your facility? Because marriage is marriage. It's recognized by the state of Wisconsin. We don't recognize it because this is our definition of marriage. We have to specify, because that's what God says. But if we are asleep, oh, okay, things have changed, and we'll just make changes along with the culture. That's exactly what's going on in the nation of Israel. They have made these adaptions, they've made these changes, because that's what the culture was calling for. And they've allowed themselves to be polluted by the nations around them. Ezra has an immediate response. Verse 3. He says, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, and I pulled the hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. And then everyone who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles, and I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. They were having a great time. They were making sacrifices to God, and worship and praises were going up to God, and it was a renewal. It was a day of celebration. And then they whisper in his ear, or they just come right out and tell them and say, you need to know that these things are going on. And immediately he tears apart his cloak, his outer clothing. He rips it. Very, very dramatic, yes, but very much showing the grief that was going on in him, because this is a serious matter. He rips his clothes and begins to pull out his hair from his head and his beard. He's serious about this, folks. He's inflicting pain upon himself because of the pain that sin has caused upon the nation of Israel. And said he sat appalled. He was stunned, devastated, bewildered. that the nation of Israel would allow this type of sin to go on amongst themselves. See, when God confronts us with sin, there has to be a reaction. There has to be an admission or an acknowledgement. When God confronts us, we need to be aware that sin is present. Far too often in our American Christianity, we are confronted with sin and we say, oh, that's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. When God calls something sin, we need to admit that it is sin. We need to be aware that it is sin, and we need to be separating ourselves from that instead of saying, oh, well, that's okay. I can accept that. That's not as bad as what somebody else has done. And we start categorizing sin instead of calling sin what it is, rebellion away from God, turning your back to God, dismissing God, and saying, well, it only mentions it once in Scripture. If God was really serious about it, he'd mention it at least 3 or 4 times. Folks, forget about that. If God has said it, we need to see that it is sin and not participate in something like that. Revival. We need to be aware. We need to be awakened to the reality of where we are as we stand before the Lord. Revival. We need to awaken at least to the fact that God is speaking to us. The reason many churches are so asleep and not abiding by godly principles is because they no longer use the Bible. Because the Bible has been so offensive to them, because the Bible doesn't say what they want it to say. The Bible doesn't do what they want it to do. And so they set it aside and they begin to study their own things. And it's the leaders that are doing this. The leaders are leading the people away from God's word. You see, the very same scenario is occurring in our world today. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to be awakened to it. Others joined Ezra in this grief because, notice, it describes them. Those who tremble at the words of the God of Israel. Those who are aware of what God's word has said to them, they are also likely the ones that have reported this to Ezra, that these things are going on. And they want Ezra to be able to do something about it, at least be aware of it. What is really incredible and interesting to me is that they saw this, but they didn't have the influence to do a thing about it. They saw these things going on, but nothing was done. Ezra has been on the ground for just a matter of days, and already, boom, he's making some changes. He's reacting and responding to the scenario. Revival is needed. Too often we get to be like the frog in the kettle. You put a frog in the water and he's fine with it, right? You turn on the stove and the water starts getting warm and, oh, that feels good. And the frog is fine in the water as it gradually warms until it's boiling and cooking him alive. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. Introduce just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, until we are so far away from the Lord that we do not recognize the danger that we're actually in. And he succeeded in that. And many churches today are so backwards with regard to the gospel, so backwards with regard to salvation in Jesus Christ, that they have no clue. And they do not see the need for revival. So Ezra has this immediate reaction. But then Ezra does something that is necessary when we come to revival. First is the awareness, but then there's prayer. When you're aware that sin is going on, when you're aware that you're not walking where you need to be, you need to pray. So verse 5. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and I fell on my knees and with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and I prayed. Folks, his posture. He gets down on his knees and he lifts his hands and he just begins to pray and begins to confess the sin of the nation. And he's in torment because this has affected him, but it also affects everything around him. It affects the temple worship. It affects all of the leaders in the temple. It affects all of the nation. It affects all of the people. It affects the witness of God in the world. And it's no different today. It's no different today. He sets the tone by beginning to pray. And let's look at his prayer real quick. Verse 6 and 7. I prayed, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today." Now remember, the nation has returned from exile. They have returned in freedom. They're still under the control of the Medes and the Persians, but they have returned with freedom and permission. They've been able to get back into their own land. They've been able to reinstitute their worship. They have a lot of freedom, and things seem to be going great. But his confession is, we're no different than when we left. We are still being humiliated. We are still being held in captivity. Verse 8, "But now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem." He recognizes that God's grace has brought them where they are at that time. He recognizes that it is only the Lord that has been able to accomplish this. This wasn't their doing, this was God's doing. And he's giving God the credit. And then he starts getting into specifics. Verse 10, "But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its people. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved. And you have given us a remnant like this. Shall we break your commands and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." He admits the fault of the nation. Now, hear me. Ezra has not committed this heinous sin. Ezra has not involved himself in this, but Ezra is the only one that's admitting it. Ezra is calling out to God for mercy, calling out to God for his grace, calling out to God for his forgiveness for the nation that has been rebellious and continuing to rebel against God because the nation has involved themselves in idolatry. Do you remember what got them sent off into captivity in the first place? The very same thing. The nation disregarded God, and they began to worship other idols, and they were carried away. God was disciplining them and calling them to attention and saying, this is why you have not been faithful to me. I'm going to turn my back on you. I want you to learn a lesson, but remember, you will come back. I'm going to bring you back. And he does. And they come back and they say, great, we can do whatever we want again. Does this sound like our nation today? We can follow whatever political leader that we want, but folks, politics will not get you to heaven. My side note is politics may keep you out. Politics is not going to get us where we need to be. Politics is not going to allow us to follow the Lord. I don't care what platform or what political party it is. Politics will not save you. And yet, that is the byword in our culture today. The politics. Politics have divided this nation. It's not bringing us together. God is calling us unto revival, unto a renewed commitment to Him. Not to whatever, but to Him. Getting back to the basics, getting back to His Word, and admitting our guilt, admitting our sin, and returning to Him. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how far away you've been. It is returning to Him that is necessary. It's necessary for everyone. It's not just necessary for a few. It's not just necessary for those on the fringe. It's not just necessary for the leaders. It's necessary for all of us because we are His family. We are in this together. We need His renewal. We need His revival. And that begins with accepting and acknowledging our sin, but then praying and confessing our sin. Many times we are confronted with our sin, and many times we may be able to pray and say, well, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done. Please forgive me. Amen. What were we doing in the midst of sin, saying, oh, this is good, and we are appreciating and doing our sin willfully? Why can we not confess that to God? Does God know what our sin is? Does God know your thoughts? Does God know your attitude? God knows your actions. So why can't we confess all of those to Him? Well, I don't want to relive that, Pastor. I don't want to go back there. Folks, you've been there. You're still there if you're not confessing it, if you're not agreeing with God that this is sin. We need to get back to where He wants us to be. We need to go back to square one and admit our sin. Confess our sin. And then move on from there. Not continuing in our sin. That's where a lot of people get messed up. Well, I confess my sin. God forgives me. I can go out and do it again. No, exactly, Mauro. That's insane, right? Well, I can go and confess sin. And I know I shouldn't have gotten drunk last night, but I can go and confess that. And I can go out and get drunk tonight, too. There's a lot of people with that attitude. How in the world do you expect God to forgive you if you have no intention of repentance. Ezra is doing a good job of making confession of the sin. But remember, it was Ezra, not the one that was sinning. It was the people. And so this is all sounds good, but would all be for naught if there was not repentance that took place. Praise God, there was. Chapter 10. While Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. And they too wept bitterly. And then Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." What he is proposing is not an easy situation. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you can find where God tells them, he tells them as they come out of Israel, as they go in, or preparing to go into the promised land, that they are not to intermarry with any of the other nations there, because these wives and these husbands will draw you away and they will cause you to worship other gods. And guess what? They did not heed God's commands. They intermarried with some of these other cultures and they were influenced. And they began to worship these idols. So now God has cleansed the nation by removing them from this. And now has returned them. And what do? They pick up where they left off and they begin to intermarry once again with the cultures around them. And they're influenced away again. And so as they see Ezra crying out, as they see Ezra praying and confessing this sin, they realize that they are the ones that are in this sin. They realize that they are the ones that have committed this. And Shechaniah, I don't know who in the world this guy is, but he gets it. And he says, "Ezra, you're right. We have done this. I confess this sin. And we need to make it right. And we will make a commitment today that we will separate ourselves from these foreign wives and we will send them away and we will send away the children that they have borne and we will be God's people as he has demanded and told us once again. We will repent of our sin and we will do the hard thing of breaking apart our families in order to restore what God is set before us." And they did. Now, if you keep, continue reading on in this last chapter of the book of Ezra, you see that there's a list of names. This is a gentle reminder from me, hopefully a gentle reminder from you, for you, that your sin is a public testimony. This list of names are those who had participated in intermarrying with these other cultures. God has preserved their names for us forever in his word. There's 111 names that are written here. That doesn't sound like a tremendous group. But these are probably 111 of the leaders, the religious leaders. And their names are written down and preserved. Folks, sin finds you out. And we need to be aware of that. There are no hidden sins. Sins will be found out. Try running for political office. Your sins will be found out. But they were willing to repent of their sin. They were willing to turn away from their sin. They were willing to take the hard step and make good on returning to the law of God. So an awareness. Awareness of our rebellion against God. Confession. A prayer of confession. Praying and asking God for His forgiveness. Pleading with God for His mercy. And then the repentance. Putting action to it. Not just talking about it. Not just pie in the sky. But actually doing something about it. That we will repent of our sin. And we will put away these women and children. And we will be the people that He has called us to be. I do not anticipate God confronting us and saying, put away your wife and children. Okay. Andy's going, great, I don't want to do that. But there is sin in our lives for which we need to repent. If you have not done that already, you need to prepare yourself for revival and get it done. Why wait? Why wait? As you see in God's word, as you are confronted with things in your life that you know are not glorious unto Him, that do not reflect well upon the Lord Jesus, why do we continue to have those in our lives? Why not pray, confess, and repent? And be done with it instead of putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. We're good at putting things off, aren't we? So I remember last week I asked if anybody had any projects going on at home. Oh yeah, everybody has a project that they have not completed. But God completes His projects, doesn't He? And here's the project that He wants to complete. It's you. And He's working on each and every one of you. He's working on us. Because He wants us to be complete in Him. He wants us to be complete in Christ. He wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And that's why He confronts us with our sin. That's why He wants us to repent of our sin. That's why He wants us to confess our sin and pray and agree with Him in this. You've all heard the passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? Many times we see this is a prayer for salvation, that those that need to be saved, they need to confess their sin, and this applies to them. And let me remind you that John is writing this to the church. He's writing this to believers, that they need to make confession. They need to be purified. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us of a little bit of unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. God wants to complete the job in us. He wants to make certain that everything is completed. And He wants to cleanse all of it. He doesn't want to just get the highlights. He wants everything. And so He's waiting for us to confess, to agree with Him that we're continuing to sin, that we continue to walk away and rebel. But He's willing and is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be His children. And He's willing to do the hard stuff to do it. You may have thought when you walked into church today, wow, I'm looking for an encouraging message. This was not it. And yet it is. There's hope on the other side. We have to get through ourselves first. We have to get through that sin wall first. We have to get through that confession. We have to go through some gunk before it gets a lot better. But folks, let me tell you, once you make that confession, once you're aware of this, once you repent of this, it gets a whole lot better. And life is a whole lot easier. You're not looking over your shoulder. Can you imagine what God can do with an entire church of purified people? we are seated this way because I want you to see one another. And I know that's uncomfortable for you. That's the beauty of this. I want you to be uncomfortable. I do. But also have noted people making comment, oh, that's who that is. I've only seen the back of their head before. Now that you're able to see their face and start making some connection. But as you look across at different ones, you know that they're not perfect, right? And guess what? They know you're not. And that's the beauty of this. We are all in this together. That we all need His cleansing. We all need His mercy. We are all here by His grace. So we need to prepare for revival. Let God confront you with what's real. Confess it. And turn away from it. Turn back to Him. And see what He can do with that. Ezra recognized this in the nation of Israel, and they were willing to do it. And it wasn't easy. It never is. But praise God, He can do a wondrous work. And He will, if we let Him. Prepare yourselves for revival. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given to us historical situation that we can apply to our current situation today. And Father, we recognize that we live in a time in which we have adapted to the culture instead of influencing the culture around us. But Lord, we pray that You would call us to attention and that You would call us to take a stand for You. We know that it's not going to be popular. We know that it's not going to be easy. We know that it's not going to be convenient. But Your word tells us it never was meant to be. That we are meant to be as Your children, to be obedient, to be submissive, and to follow You. So Lord, let us return to that. May we take some hard steps as individuals, perhaps even as a church, that we would be faithful to You, that we would be honoring to You, and not compromising to be like everybody else. Help us to take on the image of Jesus. And may we take that bold stand day in and day out and allow You, Lord, to be our focus. Work in us, we pray, as only You can, as we submit ourselves to You. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation is a challenge. Because nobody wants to admit their sins, right? I'm not asking for public confession. I'm asking that you would make a decision right where you are. If you need to make a public stand, so be it. But I'm asking you to make a decision right now that you will commit your life to following Jesus regardless of what anybody else is doing, regardless of what is happening all around you. And that you're going to take that seriously. Don't be like the other guy. Set the example so the other guy can be like you. Ezra did not look around and say, well, what are the leaders doing? What's been done in the past? Ezra just responded because he knew what was necessary. And he wasn't the one that was committing the sin. Everybody, all these others were, but he knew there was enough in him. And he knew that nothing was going to go on and there were no blessings until they got things right. We can have a spring Bible celebration and we can have a good time. And if nothing changes, if nothing is different in us, it's a waste of time. So let it begin now. And let it begin with us. And let it grow and affect those around us. I invite you to commit yourself to Jesus today. For the first time, for the umpteenth time, but commit yourself to Him.